Father, bless these words to our hearts. And Father, give us a rich portion from your throne. Amen. One of the things that will happen to the believer, and we mentioned this earlier, is that as he walks with God, if he is a fruitful believer, then he's going to become increasingly isolated. And ultimately, there will be very few people that believer can say, this is my friend. And although that's not a pleasant thing, it is a thing that is nonetheless, you know, real, and it does happen. So how does the believer handle that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Word of God says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the Word of God says that we are His habitation. And this is what we are becoming increasingly, is the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Not that we are any less inhabited by Him when we are first saved than later on, but that expression of His presence within us becomes greater. But this will happen as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we become fruitful. The expression of Christ in us, the expression of the Spirit in us, produces fruit. And as we become fruitful believers, we will become more and more isolated believers. But our fellowship with the Spirit will increase, albeit our fellowship with other people may in fact decrease, only at times. I mean, there is a place where we are hid in the body of Christ, absolutely. But, you know, I can't help but think of people like Paul. He was hid in the body of Christ. He had planted numerous churches. He had pastored all kinds of people in numerous cities. And yet, he ended up really very much alone, with only a small handful of people. Or Jesus, when he was on the earth, how he had ministered to all those thousands upon thousands, and yet only four people stayed with him in the end. That is not to say that we are not hid in the body of Christ, but that is to say that heart one-on-one fellowship, there's not too many people where we become one heart with people. In the end, they're probably, you know, maybe we can count them very easily on one hand, if we are fortunate. And this is kind of, in a way, it's a bleak outlook. Because, like, for example, in our church, and again, I use our church as an example because that's the only church I know, right? But in our church, we've had thousands and thousands of people pass through the door. But really, of the people who have passed through and even stayed for some time, I've been there for a little over 20 years, and only a few of the ones that were there when I was there are still there. Now, some had continued in the walk and the calling of God, and God went elsewhere in God's perfect will. But others simply fell away. They pursued something else. Because the cross was not attractive. It's funny, the people that I graduated with from Bible college, my graduating class, I don't know, it was about 70 or 80 people. There's only a handful of us left now. Many of those who have left, not all certainly, but many, I would say the vast majority of those who are not there now, did not continue in their calling. Albeit they had graduated Bible college, they were fervent. You see, there will be these types of events where people just, the cross is just not the first thing. This is why people lose friends, because the cross is not that appealing to them, to the friends, as it is to that person. So if you know that your life will be found in the cross, you will also have a life that, while it is a resurrection life, it is a life that is not joined by too many. So what do we do with that? Because that is indeed a difficult place. Well, I have found only one solution to that. And that is found in Revelation 21. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" This is our future. This is the result of having been willing to sacrifice all. You see, the New Jerusalem is promised to every believer, but not every believer will receive the same things in the New Jerusalem. Not every believer will be that close to God in the New Jerusalem. See, in verse 9 it continues, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven veils full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no light there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. This is describing our home. We have a home. See, we are not citizens of this world. We are sojourners. We are passing by. We've stopped in for a cup of coffee, and we're going to be leaving soon. This is our home. Our home is real. A lot of people would like to say that our home is make-believe, but it is not. It is real. John described it very precisely. He even gave its measurements. You see, when we lose those things that we hold dear, because we have followed after God, or we lose those people that were precious to us because we have followed after God, we need to remember that we have a home. And that home is something that will not be taken away from us. It is our destination. There is nothing we can do to avoid it. God will simply take us there. And no matter what I do from here on, God will take me there. But whether I reign or not, whether I am rewarded or not, will be determined by my decisions right now. See, our life is but a vapor. But in this vapor of time, I make choices that will affect me for all of eternity. This is my opportunity to glorify God. After this opportunity is over, I will have no more opportunities to glorify God. I will have opportunities to praise Him. I will have opportunities to fellowship with Him. I will have opportunities to love Him. But I will not have opportunities to walk in faith and glorify God. Those only come in a short vapor of time. So when these things come against me, or when I suffer the loss of these people or of these rewards, when all my friends may forsake me because of the gospel, because I stayed faithful to the truth, I remember that I have a home. And that home is real, and it is my home. And it's not just my home, but it is a place where I belong. See, I don't belong here. My home is not here. My rest is not here. I don't belong here. It's not my home. In heaven, I will find my home. And it is real. Now, the Word of God says in Matthew 13:44, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, for the joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, we all have the opportunity to purchase. The question is, what will we purchase? I can purchase satisfaction for my flesh. I can purchase temporal security. I can purchase the friendship of many people. But like the prodigal son purchased the friendship of many people, when that which I have to purchase with has run out, when I stop purchasing, those friends who were not true, those friends who were not one with me in heart in my walk with God, those friends who did not have Christ between me and thee, they were like the prodigal's friends. Oh, they may not have used me in the same way, but they too have made a purchase, and they purchase according to their hearts as well. You see, I will purchase the kingdom of God. I will purchase the pearl of great price, but maybe my friend will not. And I have to make a decision at that time. Will I purchase the pearl of great price, or will I purchase that natural affection and the satisfaction of it? The problem with that natural affection, though, is it is fleeting, because it is a natural affection. And if it is a natural affection, it can pass away and it can change with the wind. If I am having a good day, it is a good thing. If I am having a bad day, that person doesn't like me anymore, because it was a natural affection. You see this all the time. If I say the wrong thing, someone is angry with me. They no longer are loving towards me, they are angry with me. And the Word of God says that if I am angry with my brother, I have killed him. So in their heart, they would kill me because maybe I said the wrong thing. Maybe I had a bad day. But the person who purchases the pearl of great price, that person, although I may have a bad day, they will say, I love you. And I have a good day, and they will say, I love you. And I have another bad day, and they will say, I love you. And their love will be unchanging toward me because they have purchased the pearl of great price. How do I purchase the pearl of great price? I purchase it with my life. Because my life is all that I have to purchase things with. And so I purchase with my life. What do I spend my life on? What do I invest my heart into? Do I invest my heart into that natural affection, whether it is a natural affection towards a person or a thing or a job or a place or whatever it may be? Do I purchase that with my life, or do I purchase the pearl of great price? You see, the beautiful thing about the pearl of great price is that when I purchase it, I develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I don't purchase it with love. I purchase it with my life. But if I purchase it with my life, then the love of God is shed abroad in me. And the relationships, in fact, that I can have, albeit maybe they are few, but they are far greater than any relationship that I could purchase with a natural relationship. Or anything that I can purchase that is a natural thing. The pearl of great price is greater. Now in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Word of God says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You see, this is why it is so important to recognize and to consider carefully what is it that I purchased, because what I purchased is my treasure. And so if I purchase that which is natural, I am purchasing that which is corruptible. I am purchasing that which will ultimately fall apart and decay. And ultimately, I will not have it. If I purchase for myself the pearl of great price, then I have purchased for myself something that is not corruptible. It will never go away. It is mine for all of eternity. See, carefully consider what you purchase. You see, sometimes it makes us feel bad when we lose something that was dear to us. But you know what? Be careful what you give that to. Be careful what you feel bad about, what hurts you. Because that may not be a wise thing. You see, the natural relationship that I had, although to my flesh it may have been very satisfying, was it really fulfilling to my spirit? Or is it simply my flesh cleaving to the dust that is making me feel bad about this natural provision? I think sometimes that it is. If a person is not willing to walk with God, the Word of God says, do not stand in the counsel of the ungodly. In application, you can say, do not stand in the friendship of the ungodly. And ungodly does not necessarily mean unsaved. Ungodly is that person that does not have God first in their life, whose life is not God. Ungodly is that person who will not pick up his cross and follow the Savior. Oh, he may be a Christian, but he is not a godly Christian, because his life is not manifesting the resurrection life of God, where the love of God is shed abroad, the heart of God is in the heart of the man, and the mind of Christ is his frame of reference in his thinking. You see, maybe that's not such a bad thing to lose. You know what it's like? It's like a bad appendix. And I may grow attached to my appendix, so to speak. I may like my appendix, but once it is inflamed, my appendix can kill me. Likewise, I may like this person, I may grow attached to this person, but there is a point at which perhaps this person can kill me. You know what it is? It is when affection supersedes the Word of God. It's called sentimentality. You see, when my affection supersedes the Word of God in my life, that sentimentality will kill me. You know why? Because there's the snare. There's the hook that I get caught on. That little bit of clinging to that little bit of ungodly person or ungodly thing that I so desire. But it's not a good thing. You see, my soul does cleave to the dust. So it's my soul desiring something in a soulish relationship rather than the Spirit of God imparting to the human spirit, where the love of God is being shed abroad. It's not love. It's craving. And craving is not the same as love. I crave your attention. I crave your affections. I crave your friendship. I crave your company. But is it a company that glorifies God? Is it a company that builds my soul? Or is it a company that in fact tears me down because the person that I am fellowshipping with is not pouring out the life of God, but rather sucking up life from me? And not to say that I can't have my life flow to another person. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, if there is no godly fellowship there, then what is it? There are only two sources. Whether I like it or not, there are only two sources. There is God and there is Satan. So who is it that I'm drawing close to in my relationships? Is my relationship bringing me closer to the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or is my relationship a fleshly natural thing where I fellowship around stupid things, music or whatever, what you're wearing today? But you know what? Those are opportunities that I have lost for eternity. I get only a short time. It is but a vapor. I don't have much. And these relationships, they may not lead me into a bar. They may not lead me into some wicked sin. You know what they do? They steal from me my opportunities. They rob me of opportunities to fellowship with God, to get to know Him, to receive those riches in heaven. You see, my soul will cleave to the dust. My flesh will long for the things of the world, but the things of the world will pass away. The things of God will never pass away. And my flesh says, well, that's no fun, but my spirit says, you're a liar. to my flesh. Because there is no greater joy than in the presence of the Spirit of God. You see, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. I look for happiness in those natural provisions. I look for happiness in those people. But the strange thing is, they always disappoint. Why? Because the Spirit of God was not there. It's in the presence of God that I find fullness of joy. It's not in the presence of somebody's flesh. It's not in the satisfaction of having empty words because they somehow tantalize a mindless thought or a mindless frame of reference. It's in the fact that Christ is there. You know, I believe that the rapture will be euphoric because it will be pure spirit to spirit. Well, did you know that you can have a relationship with another believer who has purchased the pearl of great price that is spirit to spirit? Where the deep calls unto the deep, where the Word of God is between us, where the Spirit of God is between us, where the life of God is flowing from one to the other and from the other to the one. That is a relationship worth having. That is a friendship. Talking about the football game, or talking about what you're wearing, or talking about the latest CD, or talking about what's going on today in this place or that place, that's meaningless. It is empty chatter that is vain, that perishes in the air, and there is no eternal value to it, and those opportunities are lost forever. Why do you think it says, let your words on earth be few? Because your words on earth are taking up precious opportunities with which you can fellowship with God and receive the fullness of the joy of the Lord. And that is my strength. I feel so weak when I chatter so much because I'm not walking in the fullness of the joy of the Lord. That person is not building me in the fullness of the joy of the Lord. They are weakening me in the kingdom. They are weakening me in the warfare. They are weakening me in my walk with God, and they are stealing from me the joy of the Lord. Oh, this is what I miss. Well, maybe my flesh does, but my spirit does not. You see, God has better to give than that. God can outgive the flesh. God is better than that natural relationship, because the relationships that He brings far outlast and far outweigh the natural relationships of the flesh. You know what's funny to me? When I became a believer and I started walking with God, I lost every friend I had. Now, I may not enjoy walking alone, but then God has given me people also. And I don't walk alone. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "And He brought young children to Him, that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased." You ever see somebody who doesn't like the fact that a person who is walking the Spirit becomes upset or angry? I say, well, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't get upset or angry. Well, it seems to me that Jesus was much displeased. He was angry. "And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." This is why not many wise are called. because they're too wise to be little children. But it's the little children, that mentality, that simple trust in God that allows me to experience God in my life. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This is a man who ran to him, who had a lot of self-righteousness. But God, no matter what state I'm in and no matter what state he was in, God cannot help but to behold me and to love me. When God beholds me, he loves me. It's that simple. When God beholds me, he loves me. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall that shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" I find that curious. They were astonished out of measure. They were outraged. Well, who can get saved then? You know why? Because they were all like that. They all loved their riches better than God. And who can be saved then? They all loved their natural provisions. They all loved their natural relationships. They all loved the things of the world better than God. So who can be saved then? And they were angry about it. I love my reputation. I love my comfort. I love being spoken well of. Who can be saved then if I have to give all these things up to be saved? Who can be saved then? They didn't know the heart of God. They put those things before him. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, I like Peter. Peter kind of had it figured out. I mean, in a manner of speaking, this is exactly what you want to do with God. This is exactly what you want to do with God. It was what Peter said. And Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed you." Hey, excuse me, we left everything and followed that. What about me, God? You know what? That's the right attitude to have with God. What about me, God? I left everything and followed you. Like, did you forget this? And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left home, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." see, there is a promise. I leave that which is natural, and I will receive a hundredfold that which is of God. And I may leave many friends, and you know, I may not get that many in return. What do you mean, God? But the satisfaction and the fulfillment of that which I get will be a hundredfold of all that which I have sacrificed for God. And I will receive much more in this life, but I will also receive persecutions. You see, this is the part of that leaving process, that I will receive those persecutions. Why? Because so they have persecuted the prophets. Blessed are you when men revile you. And when they speak all manner of ill, of evil against you, for my sake, because this is what they did to the prophets. You see, God will return hundredfold, but there will be the persecutions, because continually God will... You know why the persecutions come? Because God will sanctify me unto Himself. Those persecutions are warfare, absolutely. They are warfare. But they are warfare that has been allowed by God and for a purpose. Maybe, just maybe, God doesn't want me to fellowship with the wrong people. Maybe, just maybe, God doesn't want me to fellowship with the wrong things. Maybe God wants to separate me unto Himself, unto His Word, unto the Spirit, unto His life, and unto that which is from Him. Maybe God wants to separate me so that I will walk with those who walk with Him, and not with those who walk after the lust of the flesh, because they are the ones who do the persecuting. Maybe what God is after is to give me a life that is more abundant than the life that I had in this world. See, this is what the persecutions are about. This is what that separation is about. My soul longs for it because I do not see the end of the end result yet. But you know what? The end result will come. And that hundredfold will arrive. And when it does, I'll experience God's abundant life. See, this is the purpose of the pearl of great price. Well, God said to Peter, you've bought the pearl of great price. Oh, you've paid for it with your life. You've sacrificed that which is naturally dear to you. But you've bought the pearl of great price. It is at a great price. But it is an eternal value. And there is no greater value in the world than that pearl. Amen.